Good morning, Living Word folks. Good morning, Facebook. Good to see you today. I give this a chance to see who catches on. Don't see me yet? Are we live yet? Nobody's on. Up. Oh. Hi, Val. Welcome. Hello, Alyssa. Welcome, David. Hi, Robin. We'll get started here in a minute. Hi, Kim. Good to see you. Hi, Margaret. I see you too, Alyssa. Actually, I'm waiting for my wife to catch on. She's downstairs trying to figure out how to make this work. She keeps saying, I don't see you. I should check with her. Oh, she's on now. Hi, Scott. Hey, Mark. Hello, Jessica, Kelly, and Patty, and Nancy. Good to see you all. So our format today is I'm going to read the scripture from today. I'm going to kind of read through what I would have said if we were preaching from the stage, and then love to have a conversation with you. Anything you want to talk about relative to Living Word, to the sermon from today, or your readings through Journey Through the New Testament. So let's get started. The scripture today comes from Matthew 7, 24 to 29. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Everybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise builder who built a house on bedrock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house. It didn't fall because it was firmly set on bedrock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice will be like a fool who built a house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house. It fell and was completely destroyed. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he was teaching them like someone with authority and not like their legal experts. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm just checking to see who else is here. Hi, Jill, Connie, Charlie. Good morning, y'all. So I'm wearing my t-shirt today. My favorite people call me Papa. I love my grandchildren. Stay tuned for an announcement. We have one more on the way, and it could be any time now. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to when I have a grandson that I'm holding and cuddling. And you know how you look at a child sometimes and you go, oh, he's so cute. And you ball up and you grit your teeth. You want to nibble their neck. So cute, I could just eat you up. Actually, those responses have been studied recently. I was reading in Scientific America how somebody studying those responses, they've given it a term. It's called cuteness aggression. When you see a child and it's so cute, you just want to eat it up. You want to nibble on its neck or filbert his tummy. And those responses are actually, the suggestion is that maybe they come from way back when in our brain, when humans dwelled in caves and they saw the cuteness and wanted to protect it. Today, we don't know what to do with all that in our mind, so we respond in a weird way. It's a misplaced emotional response from way back when. I wonder if in some ways we've been sort of nibbling on the neck of Jesus. You know, you get ready for Christmas and we romanticize everything that happened at that birth of Jesus, and we just want to cuddle that baby Jesus and we want to nibble on his neck. And then we hear the stories of the shepherds and the wise men, and we kind of live in that glow of that moment and that cuteness of the Christ child. If you've been reading through the New Testament as we've been doing as a congregation, we began at Matthew 1 on January 1, and I believe we just finished Matthew 9 on Friday. If you haven't been doing it, catch up. It won't take you long to read Matthew 1 through 9, and then tomorrow begin reading 10, 11, 12, one chapter a day, Monday through Friday. Catch up and then keep up with us. If you want more information on that, go to our website, livingword.org, livingwordumc.org, or on your phone, lwinfo.org, and scroll down to the journey. It's at the top banner on the full-size website. Click on that and you'll find more information about the journey. But if you've been following along in the journey, you just read Matthew 1 through 9 in the past couple of weeks. There's a section in there that is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. In those chapters, we find that Jesus goes up on a hill. I guess that's so he could be heard better. And he looks at the crowd and he begins to teach. And he begins with that Beatitudes, we call them, that section where it says, "Blessed are the, for they will." There's that now and later sort of sense to it. It's the blessed are, a real time, present tense, for they will. And then there's that rest of the sermon. And I think the issue that we have is that we so romanticize those first verses of Matthew 5 that we forget the rest of the sermon. We look at it and those Beatitudes are so cute, we just want to embrace them. We want to hold them close. But then you read the rest of what was said. Read the rest of that sermon. That sermon begins with blessed or happy, if you like that translation. And then it goes to say that we as followers of Christ are to be light to the world. It talks about righteousness. It says that your words matter. If you act like a teenager shouting at their parents, "I wish you were dead," you've murdered them. Wow, isn't that hard-hitting? Not so cute anymore. If you have looked lustfully at another, you've committed adultery. In both cases, you've objectified the individual rather than seeing them as the individual recipient of God's love. He even translates this into the topic of divorce. It's a tough teaching. I remember being in Israel and sitting on the area where they think this Sermon on the Mount was preached, and Bishop Shearer was our bishop at the time. She was with us, and Bishop Shearer had just gone through a divorce, and the reader of the scripture was our tour guide, and he read through that and skipped the section on divorce. And Bishop Shearer called him on it, said, "Wait a minute, back up. You skipped a section." She knew that he skipped it just to keep from the bishop getting uncomfortable, but she said, "You know, I'm not exempt from Jesus's words. None of us are." Goes on to talk about the law of love. Love your enemy and pray for those who harass you. Then in chapter 6, it's don't use religion to make yourself look better than others or as a means to demean others. And then there's that wonderful prayer he teaches, the Lord's Prayer. And it's a humble prayer, and it's followed by Jesus' teaching on humility in your faith practice, humility in your financial lifestyle, and an encouragement not to make money the focus of your life and worry, but instead to lean on the provision of God. It says to do what's right and good and allow the Lord to take care of the rest. In chapter 7, it says, be careful how you judge. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us not to judge. That's a misreading of the New Testament. Anybody that tells you you're a Christian, you shouldn't judge, they haven't read it properly. Jesus just simply cautions that the level at which you're willing to judge, you're going to be judged by. In other words, he's saying, don't be hypocritical. When you judge, just be cautious. Your judgment should be measured by your own life. That's a sermon for another day. He says, don't look for an easy way to follow him. It's not easy. And assume it won't be. And then he says that look at the good examples of faith and judge them by their fruit, not by their words. Have you ever bit into a really bad apple? Looks so good on the outside, but inside it was rotten? Jesus warns against people like this. Jesus warns us against being people like this. Then these words we read today, it's not enough to sit in the pew, the cushioned seat, and absorb as much as Jesus as you can get. You have to go out and do Jesus in the world. That's the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, go and do. He says, if you hear these words and you don't do them, you're falling apart in your life. Everybody around you knows it. Go and do. Now, wait a minute, you say, what was that? I was still balled up and nibbling on the cuteness of the Beatitudes and the cuteness of the baby Jesus. What did you say? Well, what Jesus said was, hear the words. Don't ignore the hearing of the words. Church on Sunday. And then do the words. That's Monday through Saturday. Are you a hearer only? Or are you a hearer and a doer? Amen. And amen. Let me pray for you. Holy God, I thank you for everybody who's listened today, everybody who's been gathered with us. Lord, I look forward to a further conversation as we go through this early morning. God bless us in our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, just a couple quick announcements because we're doing church. We got to have announcements, right? Next Sunday is January 20th at 6:30. We're going to talk about the way forward. Now, the Way Forward is a conference of United Methodists from around the world to have a serious conversation based on this question. In light of the fact that we Methodists don't agree on the topic of human sexuality, how do we move forward together? How do we stay united as Methodists? That Sunday the 20th at 6:30, the four pastors will gather with any of you who want to attend in the sanctuary, and we're going to talk about the way forward and what the proposals are going to be, what this means for the United Methodist Church, what this means for you as a Methodist, or what does it mean for Living Word. What we're not going to do is argue about human sexuality. That's the point. We can't agree. I'm sure in our congregation, as with the four pastors, we have as far to the right and as far to the left as any other church. So we're going to ask ourselves, how do we stay together in light of the fact that we don't agree? The reality is we've done pretty good so far. Can we keep doing it? We'll talk about that. See you on Sunday the 20th at 6:30 if you want to be a part of that. Also on Sunday the 20th is Coffee with the Pastor. If you're visiting with the church, if you haven't made a commitment to the church, or if you just want to know more about Living Word, I'd be glad to share that with you. I'm going to meet, Pastor Daniel was preaching next Sunday, so I'm going to meet at 10 o'clock and 11:30 with anyone who wants to know more about the church, how to get involved, and what we're doing here. Finally, even though we don't have church today, per se, I guess this is church right here, but obviously, we don't have an offering, and ministry continues no matter whether we have worship on a Sunday or not. So if you're willing and able, if you want to make your offering, go to the church website and click on giving, and it will walk you through the process of our electronic giving. So let's look at the questions you have for us. I'm scrolling down. Jackie says her son Nick misses the donuts. I miss donuts too. So tell me, how's your reading been going so far? Chime in. Click down at the bottom of, I guess it's down. No, down there. Click down there and type in, how's your reading been going? What questions do you have as you've read Matthew 1 through 9. Anything happening? Nobody wants to type yet. Okay, so here goes Scott. I knew I could depend on you, Scott, for a question. Do you think the Sermon on the Mount are snippets of Jesus's teaching or a continuous message? Yes, I do. I suspect the Sermon on the Mount is a compilation of teachings, but also very possibly it was a time when Jesus sat down. I don't think Matthew lies about the story. I think this was the sort of stuff that Jesus taught all the time. So in a 3-year time period that Matthew spent with Jesus, I think we can look at that 3-year time period and say he heard these things over and over and over again. And here's one example, as he says, that as Jesus, it's very early in his ministry, right? It's Matthew 5, so it's barely into the book of Matthew. Here is what it looks like when you sat down with Jesus to teach. So yeah, I think it was a way to summarize, but I also think it was an event that took place. Alyssa says, Noah has read every single night. Way to go, Noah. And Della and Kevin appreciate the readings. I'm glad you are. I hope it's helpful to you. Yeah, Charlie mentions that each time she reads the New Testament, each time she reads the verses, she gets a different reading of it. And, you know, some people say, how do you preach a different topic on the same scripture all the time? And I think that's because if you read it over and over again, you find different layers, different levels, different ways that it interacts with your life. I think that the scripture does that for us. It opens up our eyes to what God is doing in our life now. Because what God was doing in my life 25 years ago is far different as I was raising young children, far different to what God is doing now as I'm watching my children raise their children. So the scripture speaks to me different as a grandfather than it did as a father. And I think that's right, Charlie. I think that part of the reason we can say that our scripture is living, the living word of God, is that as we read it, we go, wow, that's not what I saw last time I read it. And part of that's because that's not what your life has been over the past week since you last read it, or year, or 10 years. Your life's changed, and God's speaking to you in a new way. Gotta have my coffee. Hey, somebody said they do the reading on their lunch break. I'd also mention that if you have either one of those main Bible apps, Bible Gateway or Bible.org, you can listen to the scripture. So if your car and your phone sync up, you can listen to the scripture on your drive to work. That's another way that somebody shared the other day that's how they do it. No, Brenda, I can't. yeah, so poor in spirit. Let me address that. My understanding of poor in spirit is, I think you take it in a couple different ways. I think one, it is humility. If you have this sense of connection with yourself and your own spirit and your own self-centeredness, your own self-focus, you are strong in spirit, meaning your spirit is overpowering the Spirit of God speaking to you. I think poor in spirit means that you're humble enough to say, oh, I don't have it all figured out. That's why I need to return to the scripture on a regular basis and let God speak to me and tell me what in the world this all means. I think poor in spirit has to do with that. Brenda, feel free to chime in and type up your thoughts on that as well. Kim says in class, someone noticed that the angel appeared to Mary live, but to Joseph in a dream. What do I make of that? I make of that that guys have to be asleep to pay attention, because otherwise we are drawn to every other squirrel that comes by. I don't know. That may be an unfair characteristic, but I'm going with it. Not sure about how the Magi knew. I suspect because they found that the star was leading them to Israel, they knew it had some deep significance, and through their own magic religion, I think this is a way of saying that, you know, God can speak to us in a lot of different ways, and God spoke to them to lead them to his Messiah through their own life experience. Laura and Steve ask about Matthew 7:6. This is where I got to go. Okay, I don't have it memorized, so I've got to go and find out what Matthew 7:6 is. So give me just a second. I'm scrolling to Matthew 7 on my Bible here. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. I'm going to have to hear more from you, Laura and Steve. I'm not entirely sure how that has to do with your time. Unless you're saying your witness. I'm not sure. I'm going to have to dwell on that a little bit. Good question. I think that this passage, I think Jesus in Matthew 7:6 is referring more toward not so much how much time you place on a topic or with a person as how much value you place on what is sacred and what is not. Boy, you guys have asked tough questions. Ann asked a good question. I think it's worth answering. First of all, Ann, when did Jesus meet Matthew? In chapter 9, it tells us that Jesus encountered Matthew as he was doing his job of tax collector. It doesn't mean that Matthew wasn't present at other times. There were a lot of people that heard the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, that may not yet have decided to follow Jesus. There were probably Pharisees there. There were probably people who were looking to find a way to trip up Jesus already. Matthew may have been there at the Sermon on the Mount. Stuff that happens before that, he was told about stuff that happens before he encountered Jesus. So the story of Joseph, I imagine Joseph probably told that story to a young Jesus, and surely Matthew wasn't present when the Magi show up at Jesus's cradle. But Matthew was told stories. I think Matthew could have been present at the Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't mean that he was asked yet to be a follower. That's how I would go with that. Kevin, that question about why Jesus tells people not to go tell others. Jesus is sort of just managing the media. What I mean by that is it's not yet time for him to go to Jerusalem and die. And so he's trying to keep that level of promotion down. It's important that we hear both the teaching and see the action of what Jesus did. if we only hear the teaching, we might wonder whether or not he can back up what he says. If we only see the action, then we think he's only a miracle worker and not a Messiah. And so I think that Jesus wants to make sure that both are there, that people have clearly heard while he's healing what his message is. He stops that sort of management later on in his ministry. He stops telling people, don't go tell. Later on, you'll find. But at first, he's just trying to manage how quickly the message gets out so that people hear both the teaching and experience the miracles simultaneously. Okay, Laura and Steve, you clarified on that Matthew 7:6 when sharing the word. I think in my experience, when we're trying to share the good news with other people, sometimes we have to let them decide. Not sometimes, I think all the times. We have to let them decide when they're ready. In the times that I have been able to share faith with people who aren't part of church, and that doesn't happen often because as a pastor, I'm always surrounded by people from church, but I try to look for those times. And usually I wait for those moments. I'm clear about who I am and what I do. And I seek to be faithful that my actions and my words meet up with each other. And then when someone asks, and there's actually a scripture that says, always be ready to give an account of your faith. And so I am resolute in trying to live my life faithfully, and then when somebody asks a question, then I begin to share. So sometimes I think sharing our faith requires that we speak up, and other times it just requires that we be a constant presence of faith in the lives of others. You guys, questions are coming in fast. Poor in spirit is still people are asking about. Is this for people that are questioning why and struggling their faith? It very well could be. I again, remember what I said earlier. As you read the scripture, and you find that it speaks to you in a different way at a different time, I think it's okay for poor in spirit to have multiple meanings. I think it means humbleness. I do believe that. It means humility. You know, there's a scripture in Romans where it says that the spirit speaks to our spirit, meaning God's spirit speaks to our spirit. There's a sense that individually we have our own spirit, right? It's our soul. If our spirit controls our life and not the spirit of God, we are strong in spirit. Being poor in spirit means that we're subsuming our own spiritual, we are quieting our spirit to allow God's spirit to speak louder. I'm going to stand by that, but I also think that, struggling with faith, I think humility means that you're saying, I don't have it all right. I don't get it all. And I need some greater insight than what I bring to it myself. Let's see. I'm scrolling to see what else people are asking. Yeah, Patty, I agree. Patty says, seems like Jesus cast a wide net with poor in spirit and probably on purpose to speak to many. I'd go with that for sure. What's my take on you therefore must be perfect as your Father is perfect? Oh, man, you're Scott Watson asks the Methodist question. It's actually John Wesley read that, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and he assumed that you could be perfect. Now, Wesley said clearly, perfection means loving God and loving your neighbor. And John Wesley believed that you could be transformed in your heart by God, not on your own doing, but by God. You could be transformed in your heart to be like Jesus, loving perfectly God and loving perfectly your neighbor. Wesley never claimed that he had that full transformation in his heart, in his life, never claimed it for himself. And he only claimed it for people. He would only name people who he believed were fully perfect, perfected in love when those people died, because he didn't want other people to try to trip him up. So I think that's what perfect means, to allow God to transform your heart, to allow the Spirit to speak to your spirit, to transform your heart, to perfectly love others on behalf of God. Robin says, I like that constant presence of faith. For those of us not comfortable evangelizing, this is a way to do it. And Robin and I have known each other for about 20 years. So, well, maybe not quite, but close. I would say this, yes, that's the way we evangelize, until it's time to speak up. There's that great phrase by Francis of Assisi, and St. Francis says, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. He doesn't say if necessary. He says when. In other words, there's going to come a time where you're living your life as a sermon, and then somebody's going to ask you to speak to it. And I think that we always need to be prepared that there may come a time when somebody says, why are you doing this? Why do you act that way? And if you're not sure, say, you know what? I don't know what to say. Come to church with me and let's try to figure it out together. Thanks for joining, Glenn. Glenn's down in Arizona and checked into Living Word for Church this morning. Now he's headed on to his own church in Arizona. God bless you. Well, we've been at this about 30 minutes. Does anybody have any more questions? I'm going to bring it to a close. Otherwise, I'll close this in prayer and tell you I have really enjoyed this time together. If you read the devotions, so if you go to livingwordumc.org and click on Journey, you can subscribe to the devotions. If you read those and you have a question about something I've written, you can just hit reply on that on your email, and it goes directly to me. It doesn't go through a third party or anything like that. It goes directly to me. So anytime you have a question on any of the devotions I've written, there are a few of them that I've written that I know are controversial. Be glad to address them. Be glad to give you the opportunity to be challenged by them and challenged by my response. So if you push, I'll push back. Anyway, feel free to hit reply. I noticed that Scott Watson's on here. Scott has replied several times to me, and there's a few others that have. So please feel free to hit reply and on those devotions and ask questions. I love questions. I think the worst part of some people's belief in faith is all you have to do is believe me, believe what the scripture says. But if you don't ask questions, how do you grow in your faith? And I like the questions too. I like when people challenge me and push me, because it gives me the opportunity to grow in faith. So I can say, here's what I believe. And if you challenge me enough, I might go, now I got to think that through. I got to think through whether that's actually what I believe and who I am. All right, y'all, I'm going to say a prayer and clock out. I have a granddaughter on the way. We're going to go build snowmen out in the snow. I'm guessing it's still a packing snow. There's enough of it in my yard. We'll figure out something to do with it if we have to pull out the beach toys to make snow stuff. Hope you have a great day. Look forward to seeing you next week. Read that scripture. If you haven't started the reading, read 1 through 9 today. You'll get through it. It happens pretty fast. And then subscribe to the emails and you'll get a devotion every Monday through Friday, plus a link to the scripture. You can read it. You can listen to it online, however you do that, however you want to do that. I'll say a prayer and then we'll move on into, okay, I'm getting distracted. I'm like the dog on the movie Up, Squirrel. And so I'm getting distracted by all these posts. I wonder, let's see, just what some people said, I wonder if maybe we might find time during the week to do this as a Q&A on the scripture you've read throughout the week, just for fun. I don't know. Let me know if you think that's a good idea. Let me pray. Father, thank you for all of those who have joined us today. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your word that comes to us through that Bible and your word that is Jesus Christ. We are blessed that you care enough about us to send your son Jesus to show us your grace in a way that we still, no matter how much we study it, will never fully understand or appreciate it, not until we kneel at your feet at that time that is the heaven to come. Lord, bless us throughout this week. I pray for everyone who joined us, for all of those who will listen later on the recording. Bless everybody to have the opportunity to grow in their faith, to become more perfect like your son is perfect. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.